Last night, if you will turn to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and through 14 is going to be our reference passages for tonight. Also, going to be looking again at those verses in Romans 7 that we have been for a while. We're still kind of circling around that theme and that idea, basically discussing the indwelling sin in believers. And as we've been looking at this idea of sin over the last 3 or 4 weeks, we've been looking specifically at sin as being enmity, meaning that it's something against God. We said that it is aversion to everything good. It has the power to turn our hearts away from God. It is in opposition to God, meaning that it opposes Him. Last week we were speaking of the idea, the picture of a river, and that as sin begins to increase and flow, that the river begins to gain momentum and is like a river that's out of its banks. It floods. It does everything it can to oppose and overcome any attempt that we may come up with to blockade it, as in a dam or structure, that sin has this way to continue to move and to press and to oppose against our intentions of serving God. And tonight, we're going to look at two more aspects, being captivity, the captivity of sin, and then also the violence or the madness or the rage of sin as well. So let's look here in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. The Word of God says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Dear Father God, tonight we thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord God, for just a beautiful Lord's Day, a time of fellowship, a time of praise and of worship and teaching today with Your family and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And God, again, we gather tonight, Lord, honoring You, glorifying You. We are here to worship and to praise You, dear Father, for You are worthy, God. Be with us as we continue to study sin. And Lord, I'd ask that each of us look intently into our hearts, into the deepest recesses, dear Father, into the corners and the crevices. And God, that if we see this sin, and when we see this sin, God, that we would be ever mindful to cut it off, to stop it at its source, dear Father. Lord, be with again those that's mentioned for special prayer. God, be with me now as I go before and share Your gospel. It's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. So the idea of captivity kind of comes really more from chapter 7, verse 23, where again Paul is addressing this idea of this sin that's within. And he says, "I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." So what are we speaking of when we speak of captivity? Well, it's this idea of assuming power over or an influence or direct or to determine over someone, and it's conceived as of what? Taking someone captive like a prisoner of war. And we also see it here in our passage tonight in verse 12, where he says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." And so we can picture in our mind this idea of captivity, and especially in the prisoner of war. And maybe I go back to World War II and I also Vietnam, and we hear of all these stories of those who have went and fought for our freedoms overseas. And probably one of the most fearful moments in any soldier's life would be that moment when he has been taken captive by the enemy, where he is taken into chains. And we know that there are many cruelties. When we think of Germany and the World War and just horrible things that were done to people who were in captivity, so we have that concept that sin has that same type of nature. We know that in the end the war is won. We know in the end that Christ conquers all. just as in a battle or a war, World War II, the Allies, the good guys, won that battle in the end. But you see, there was moments of captivity for those who were fighting for the good cause. And so it is with us spiritually, with sin. We know that it's not going to rule over us forever, but it still has this influence. It still has this again, power in a certain sense that it's able to take us captive. And we think of captivity, we think of the nature of captivity being powerful. Meaning that if an enemy is able to come in and he's able to overrun a fortress, he's able to take a city, he's able to take an area, and then he takes the soldiers for the opposing force, when he comes in and he puts them in bondage, you see, that is probably the greatest sense of empowerment for any individual, if we're to think of in human terms, that he's able to come in and he's able to rule, he's able to dictate over these people that, oh, you thought you were going to win, you thought you were going to take me on, but now look what has happened. Now you're under my care, you're under my charge. And many times they will make them pay for it. So captivity brings with it a sense of power and influence. And sin is most empowered in us when it brings us and our souls under its momentary control. Another aspect of captivity that we can again most closely see as a prisoner of war is how miserable that it is. Captivity is against man's will. It's meaning he's been holding, or he's being held, he's being punished, he's being imprisoned against his will. And there's no greater humiliation than to be under the control of someone else. I hear again of the atrocities, and as I was reading Tortured for Christ, the man who is over Voice of the Martyrs, I'm not sure if you are familiar with that organization, but they put out a monthly magazine and information about martyrs here and now, in this day and age, all over the world. And I read his little short biography that he was, under communist rule in Romania, if I'm not mistaken, and just the horrible things that he underwent for simply being a Christian. And it talked of him being, you know, beaten and being put in the freezer until almost the point of death. And then they would warm him up and thaw him out and then put him back in and hanging upside down for extended periods of time, and just miserable, horrible, wretched. Wretched conditions. And this is also a description of one who is being held captive by sin if they're a child of God. And I want to separate a child of God from just a lost sinner, because you see, a lost sinner, while he may from time to time feel guilty, from time to time he may kind of have a conscience, so to speak, you see, it's not the sin that so much bothers him as it is the consequences of the sin. For example, he may do something, and he may be drinking and driving, for instance, and he's having a good time, but then he gets pulled over and then he does jail time. And he feels bad that he's in jail, but yet doesn't really feel bad that he was drinking and driving. You see what I mean? So a lost man, a lost person, doesn't have this inward struggle with sin in the sense that it is pressing upon their conscience and their heart and their soul because they're sinning against God. The lost man, you see, is under complete and total rule. His will is to sin. But you see, a believer has a change of heart. We read in Ezekiel, our heart of stone has been taken out and it's been made a heart of flesh. We were dead in trespasses. We were dead in the things of God. But now we are made alive through the Holy Spirit that's within us. So now we go from this bondage of sin in that sense to this spiritual life that now still momentarily from time to time comes under the influence of sin. And if we are true believers, and if we truly seek to do God's will, and if we truly are intently focused upon Him, you see, this captivity of sin is a miserable state. It tortures us. It burdens our hearts, because now we see ourselves, as I've been saying, we see ourselves as doing something against the very one who has done all for us. And so we see those two aspects of captivity. It's this power, it's this influence over us. And then it's also a miserable condition until we repent. How do we get out of that captivity? How do we get freed from this burden of sin that's within us? Well, we go to the Lord in prayer. We seek Him in repentance. Many times Satan will come and he will say, well, you know what, you're not good enough to repent. He'll never forgive you. And we have all these doubts and we have all these things that come into our minds. But if we seek the Lord, if we repent, if we cry out for mercy and grace, then we will be delivered from this miserable state of captivity. And I want to also distinguish that this is not always just the influence of Satan. And there is a distinguishing factor there, because many times we want to fall back on the old cliche, well, the devil made me do it. But sometimes it's not the devil that's influencing us. It's our own sinful flesh. It's our own sinful desire. It's our own lust. It's our own wanting to do something. Now, how can we see the difference in our spiritual lives? Well, as I was reading Owens, he kind of made this idea that sometimes when you're there and, man, all of a sudden this random thought, this thing that is so far out of your realm of even thinking, you sit there and you go, man, where did that come from? Well, that very well could be a fiery dart from the tempter. That could be Satan. I mean, coming in and flooding our mind with, well, God's not real, or this or that or the other. Some outlandish thing that we know is not true, and we think, man, where did that come from? Whereas this indwelling sin is more of that pet peeve that we have, whatever it may be, that something that it's just there and it lingers and it never quite goes away. But if we confess, we can get out of this captivity. We can break free from this temporary loss of control. So there's this idea of sin taking us captive, taking us as a momentary prisoner, being in torment, being frustrated because we understand that this is what not what God desires of us. So that's one aspect of this enmity. And another is its violence. It's violence and it's rage. And we see this when we look in Ecclesiastes 9:3. It says, this is an evil and all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil and madness in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. And I thought Owens did a great in-depth job of describing this madness, this nature that's within us that is still there even as a believer. He writes, it seems to consist in a violent, headstrong, stubborn pursuit of evil or sin. It tears and tortures the soul on behalf of any sin to force its consent and obtain its satisfaction. It rises up in the heart, is denied by the law of grace and rebuke, but it returns and it exerts its poison again. The soul is startled and casts it off, but it returns again with new violence and importunity. The soul cries out for help and deliverance, looks around about to all springs of gospel grace and relief. It trembles at the furious assaults of sin, and casts itself into the arms of Christ for deliverance. But if it cannot take this course, it is foiled and hurried up and down through the mire and filth of foolish imaginations, corrupt and noisome lusts, which rend and tear it as if they would devour its whole spiritual life and power. This is plain madness and fury. I don't know where these Puritan writers had this ability to put things in such vivid language, but he paints this picture of a horse and a rider, and here we are as if grace is riding us and commanding us and reigning us and delivering us, that we're under the control of God's leadership, that we're under the control of His Spirit and the Word of God. But this violence of this sin, this inner rage, so to speak, is almost as if it's a wild stallion that is not controlled. And as grace rides, that this within us begins to buck and it begins to rear and it begins to forcefully try to break free from the law of grace. It tries to throw off a spiritual thing, a spiritual mind. And then grace reins it back in, and then from time to time it comes so fast and so furious that it seems as though grace is thrown off. And the stallion just runs wide open, unrestrained, until God's grace comes and regains control. And after we've burnt off our desire and our lust, then we come back, and it's as if we come back to the stall, come back to the corral, and once again, grace rides and grace reigns and grace directs our hearts. And I know that's a lot of illustration, but I think, at least in my own heart, in my own life, I can see this parallel that sin has that ability sometimes to completely override all senses of our mind. It's as if we block out everything that God has for us. We block out salvation. We block out grace. We block out God's Word. We know that if we turn, that if we resist the devil, he will flee. But there is something within us that just seems to throw all of that off, to go headstrong, carelessly in the direction that we want to go. I know I'm not supposed to do this, but oh well, here we go. I've been there, and I'm sure that you have as well, because it is it's something that's within all of us. I mean, Paul writes about it. This author, John Owen, as he has been addressing it in this book, you see, sin has that ability that it comes with a vengeance. And sometimes it seems as though we can control it, and we do great for months on end, maybe years, maybe a long time, and then there's all of a sudden this randomness that out of nowhere sin comes with an army, it feels like, and just overruns our minds and our hearts. Takes us captive, beats us down, then we fall, then we feel helpless, then we feel foolish, and we feel undeserving. And how is this usually achieved? How does sin gain this hold within our heart? It's usually either by some great temptation, again, that appeals specifically to us. For instance, David and Bathsheba, the morning that he goes out, that he looks upon her and sees her there bathing. I don't believe that in his mind he woke up that morning knowing that he was going to commit adultery and that he was going to commit murder. You see, there was a great temptation. And here was this man, this king, this man after God's own heart, that forgot the things of God. And for a moment, all that he could think of was pleasing himself. So it's either by a great temptation or and many times also, it's a temptation where sin has had a previous success and victory. Man, when he brought that out in that chapter, I was like, man, that'll preach. Because sin knows our weaknesses. I'm going to use food because it's just kind of easy and it's not too hard to comprehend. But I mean, you know, if you're looking at that bowl of ice cream and boy, that's your sweet spot, that's what you got to have, he's not going to come in there with a burnt pizza out of the box. You know what I mean? I mean, it's not going to be that way. He's not going to tempt you with something that doesn't pull at you and doesn't move your inner being. No, he's going to go for exactly what he can get. My papa, he always used this illustration, and I mean, hey, it's great. It's a country boy illustration, but it's great. And he was talking about the devil, and he said, you know, the old devil, he's like a fence-breaking hog. That's what he said. He said, that old hog will walk that fence and he'll look and he'll hunt and he'll find the weakest spot. And boy, when he finds it, he gets after it. And if you don't go and repair it, and if you don't structure it, and if you don't rebuild it and repair it, he's going to just keep on. He's not going to go there where you've got it fortified. He's not going to go there where it's heavily reinforced. No, he's going to go to that weak spot, that place where he knows he can overcome, where he knows he can gain an advantage. And so it is with sin. That temptation comes at our weakest areas, where it's had success and it's had victory. And we must be aware, we must be vigilant as we fight this fight. So Paul here in this passage is telling us, do not let sin do this. Do not let it reign. Do not let it overthrow grace and overthrow God's spiritual, Holy Spirit moving and directing of your heart. Don't let it overthrow that. No. Don't obey its passions. Don't give in to that law that, as we've been saying, that law that gives momentary satisfaction. Don't do that. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. But what? Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. The old saying says why? The idle hands is the devil's workshop, or something along those lines. There's very, very different variations of that statement, but an idle mind, an idle hand, sitting around, being complacent, not being busy about the Lord's work, what? It leaves the door open for sin to creep in. And we can be too busy, don't get me wrong. We can be like Martha. I think of Mary and Martha, where she was cleaning the house when Jesus came. And man, she was busy while her sister was listening to Christ's teaching. We can be too busy in this God's purpose for our life, but we can also be too lazy and be caught in sin's trap. Don't let that happen. Use your members for righteousness' sake. Be busy about God's Word. Put on the armor of God. Arm yourself with His Word. Put on the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth that's the foundation in the Word of God, and take the sword of the Spirit and this Word of God, and go and prepare and fight these spiritual battles intently, looking unto Christ. So is that how it ends? And I've said that before. You know, we paint this dark picture. Man, sin still has this power over me, brother. Yeah, it does. And you know it because you face it every day. But take care. There is good news. Verse 14 says here, for sin will have no dominion over you. He's talking about use your members for righteousness. Why? Because sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. You see, our hope is found in the grace of the Lord. It's in the grace of God. The law, as we said this morning, God's Word points to our insufficiencies, to our weaknesses. But if we are faithful to study, to read, to seek and to guide, then we can ward off of this sin. We can cut off its captivity. We can break the chains that it holds us by, and we can quench its fire and its lusts. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Dear Father, God, we thank You so much again for this opportunity to look into Your Word. And God, as we I spent a great time looking at sin, dear Father, and the reason I feel it's so important, dear God, for it is the main wrestle of our hearts. It's what we face. It's the thing that's against You. It's enmity. It's opposition. It's all these things. And God, it's my prayer that each one of us, dear Father, God, that we would, Lord, turn our hearts to You. God, that we would not run carelessly and headstrong, fulfilling the lusts of our desires and of our flesh, but Lord, that we would look unto You, dear Father, the author and finisher of our faith through Christ. God, that we devote ourselves to studying Your Word, to preparing our minds, renewing our minds. Lord, being busy and using our members for righteousness and not unrighteousness. Lord, be with this church. God, I pray that this church would be a refuge for those who are lost, dear Father. God, that each one of us here in this place tonight would be known as believers who don't only talk the talk, but, dear Father, we demonstrate in our lives what we believe. Let us make a difference. Let others see Jesus in us, dear Father. God, I would pray that that would encourage them and that that would move them, dear Father, to seek You out and to know more about You and to learn about You and to profess You as Savior and Lord. God, we pray for our community. God, we pray for this area. I pray for my pastor friends and the men that have been together, Lord. Our group continues to grow in this influence that we have and this brotherhood that we have with one another. God, let us continue to move forward, sharing Your gospel, standing upon the truths of Your word. God, for it is Your word that brings faith, brings salvation, it brings grace, and we thank You for it tonight. Lord, be with us as we leave this place. God, we ask that You bring us back at the next appointed times. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.